May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Well, we are now deep into Advent, especially now that we here at Christ Church have returned this year to the original longer season. So today for us, it's the fifth Sunday of Advent. And about now, as evident by the heightened excitement I can see in the faces of the children in our nursery school, the fact that it is still two whole weeks away from Christmas, it seems like an eternity, and likely so for the parents. You know, there's a book of children's letters to Santa Claus, and I like this one. Dear Santa, could you come early this year? I've been really super good, but I don't know if I can last much longer. Please hurry. Love, Jordan. Or is best expressed every December since 1958 when Alvin and the Chipmunks first sang their classic, The Chipmunk Song. We can hardly stand the wait. Please, Christmas, don't be late. Na-na-na-na. Well, come on, you all love that one, right? I love that song. Now, it is admittedly not always easy to think about the Advent call for patience, mindfulness, and peace. And the church doesn't make this any easier either, at least not in the Anglican Church anyway, which of course we are a part of and had our roots in the Church of England. Because this is what is known as Stir Up Sunday. Anybody heard that term before? Stir Up Sunday? Okay. It comes from our collect that we said this morning, that began, Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. Now, this Stir Up Sunday had a double meaning in the days when it was done on the Sunday nearest the start of Advent, in the condensed and modern four-week version, as a reminder about the Christmas pudding. I kid you not, a traditional holiday treat. Now, according to one source, you can look this up on the internet. That's where we get everything, right? And the internet never lies. Anyway, since most recipes for Christmas pudding call for the pudding to be kept for several weeks to mature, the day subsequently became connected in countries which use the Book of Common Prayer with the preparation of Christmas puddings in readiness for Christmas. Supposedly, cooks, wives, and their servants will go to church, hear the words, Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, and be reminded by association of ideas that it was time to start stirring up the puddings for Christmas. Now, the stirring was a lot of work and involved the entire family, but everyone looked forward to the reward on Christmas Day. The idea of this Stir Up Sunday, to me, is hilarious. Here the church is telling everyone, be patient and focus on the baby yet to be born. I mean, even in the epistle from this morning, it says, you must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. But the church within the liturgy itself creates a distracting reminder to go do the busy work of preparing for Christmas. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. But perhaps it's in the contradiction itself that we find what we need at this time of year most of all. Because this is a season of contradictions, for many anyway. Heightened anticipation and excitement when we are called to be patient and quieter. It can drive the most ADD person and any child from 1 to 92 absolutely mad. I mean, when you think about it, our John the Baptist in the Gospel this morning, I think, can really totally relate to that. Now, if you were here last week in the Gospel of Matthew, we heard about this wild-eyed locust-dipping in honey, which is the only way I can figure out how you would eat a locust in the first place, but locust-dipped in honey-eating prophet in the wilderness, proclaiming to all who would listen that the world was about to be turned on its head. His sense of purpose, his belief was so strong and intense that he drew tremendous crowds of followers. And this week, he's in prison, confined to a cell. And there isn't a lot of things to do in there, I'm sure. He was alone with his thoughts. And after pacing back and forth, as one might imagine a wild guy like John would do when put in a small cell, he sends his followers to Jesus with a question that's been plaguing him. Are you the one I've been waiting for, or shall I wait for another? Of course, it's framed in the plural we in the gospel reading, but in truth, it comes from the heart of John. What changed for him? Why this question? Now, in fairness, this is a full 11 chapters later in the story of Jesus and John. It's not like it was just a week. It was a week for us, but 11 chapters for them. But the question remains, how do we go from repent for the kingdom of God has come near to are you the one? Or should we wait for another? See, John the Baptist was expecting, as were all the Jewish people at the time, a radical Messiah that would shake up the world. And they got one, too. But not in the way they expected or hoped. This Jesus wasn't acting as they imagined. There were no calls for rebellion, but for peacemaking. I mean, what was up with that? I mean, maybe this guy wasn't the real deal after all, because people were still living in the darkness of oppression, and he had been out doing his ministry for a couple years now. If we really think about it, I bet many of us can understand what has happened at this time of year, most of all. Because many are wondering what the heck happened in their lives. For more people than I can begin to count, 2016 has been a really bad year. Members of this parish have lost loved ones. Others have lost jobs or are going through unwanted transitions. Still others are in the midst of difficulty and painful family strife. And many more are feeling despair and fear in the wake of the election and its aftermath. And perhaps you are one of them. Or you know somebody, or you have been at one time or another in a Christmas season in the past. And when this happens to us, when the God we thought we knew, the God we thought worked in a certain way, the God of our faith, seems so far from what we are experiencing, then our belief in the reality of our lives, they're at a disconnect. And this season can then become sort of this macabre cosmic joke, with joy abounding as our hearts are breaking. And like John the Baptist, we can wonder if God really is present with us. Is Emmanuel, meaning God is with us, a reality or just a good baby name? So how did Jesus respond to John's question? He said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. What kind of answer is that for a guy hoping for a revolution? A powerful one. And it's likely that John understood it completely. But will we? See, I think at the root of the understanding of his response is the key to our faith. Jesus is saying that he is there for those who are in distress, for those on the margins, for those who are weak. But this is not to say that Jesus would prevent those things. On the contrary, he later says the poor will always be with you. And John the Baptist, he wasn't magically released from prison. We know what happened to him, right? He was beheaded. But what Jesus is saying to John and to us is that he is present most of all to those who are in the darkest times of their lives. That the ones living in the shadows of pain, of sorrow, of loneliness, of physical or emotional difficulty are not ever forgotten or alone. God is with them first and foremost. And John could now continue in this dark moment of his life in a new way. It didn't change the circumstances of his life. But the knowledge that God loved him, loved us all so much to walk among us, to be present in our darkest hours, changed him, I'm sure. And it changes us. Even or perhaps most of all, when we are broken. I want to share with you a story told by a seminary professor from my alma mater, the Reverend Dr. Heather Murray Elkins, from her book, Holy Stuff of Life. She begins by asking, what happens when life discrepancies threaten foundational meaning? And then continues to describe what happened at the 2004 General Conference of the United Methodist Church. There had been an emotional struggle that had enveloped the Methodist Church, and it's one that continues now and one that we Episcopalians are certainly familiar with. What would be the church's stand on homosexuality? The delegates, despite the signs that claimed, my child is of sacred worth, and people with rainbow sashes, openly emotional over the struggle, had voted, quote, to make more explicit the church's position that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching, unquote. Ordination would remain closed to them. She writes that as they then prepared to join at the table for Holy Communion, quote, there is some singing, but it doesn't cover the sound of weeping. The service begins, the words of the liturgy vibrate in the air, words that hurt, but were intended to heal. She, like others, went forward to receive the sacrament, but it had changed for her. Then she continues. Over the singing, there's the sudden sound of shattering. What she was describing is that an elder of the church, what we call a priest, had grabbed hold of the chalice and intentionally smashed it to the ground. He had, as she described, deliberately broken a cup of forgiveness. Dr. Elkins couldn't shake the sound of the image. She stared at the broken pieces that had been collected and placed back on the table as the business session continued following the service. In the ensuing hours, the broken chalice seemed to divide the people even more. It's a dark time of brokenness, symbolic and real, out of which she begins to sense a call to respond. She gets the pieces and gathers people, glue, bandages, and hope, and they begin to put it back together. And in a poignant moment, an invitation is sent to the elder who broke it in the first place to join them in this holy work. And he did. As they labored, it became clear that there were too many pieces missing. The glue was not holding, and they began to ask what I think is a very Advent question, one very much like John's. Is there enough to bring anything new out of the old? What is this chalice good for? It seemed the answer might be nothing. They managed to form a bowl from the pieces, but it would never be one that could sit atop a stem or hold liquid. It was hard to keep the pieces together at all. But then suddenly one of them disappeared for a moment and returned with a votive candle. In Dr. Elkins' own words, it is the missing piece. We drip wax in the base and then place the votive candle right in the middle. The sight makes us all hold our breath. The flickering light shines through the empty spaces, makes the silver sparkle, and the bandages glow. It fills a need we didn't know we had. Light encountering darkness and overcoming. The story is much more beautifully told in the book, and there's more to it than I can share with you here today, but it speaks to the Advent questions I think many of us have in our hearts. There is so much brokenness. What good can come of this? You see, John's question is an Advent question too. Are you the one I've been waiting for, or shall I wait for another? It's a question that comes out of brokenness, fear, out of loneliness, out of doubt, about what we expect and then what we receive, about hope in a time of darkness. And at this time of year, when the joy of the season can elude some of us, especially after a year like 2016 has been, that Advent question can sound like this. Are you real, Jesus? Because I am broken. Are you there, God? Because I cannot feel anything but despair. Are you really the hope of the world? or shall I wait for another? And it's in these times, most of all, when we come to hear the answer John received, the answer to our own Advent questions, that faith isn't about being freed from the trials of life, but about realizing that the Jesus we await in Advent is the one that meets us where we are, not where we hope to be. The one that seeks us out where we truly are, and first and foremost goes to those in fragile and dark places. Perhaps the answer to our Advent questions can be found in this line from one of our favorite hymns that we sing on Christmas Eve. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And so in this time of wonder and light, joy and song, may we remember the John the Baptist of this world, the ones imprisoned physically, emotionally, spiritually, and be the messengers of Christ that let them know that yes, yes, God is indeed with them, with us, and with the world. And may we also remember those times when we are the broken chalices, when we can wonder what we're good for, that the flickering light of Christ will shine through our empty spaces, filling a need that perhaps we didn't know we had, light encountering darkness and overcoming. God doesn't fix our broken places, but heals us for new life in the knowledge of God's love. May we remember all these things and know that the one that we await in Advent was and is and will always be the one we have been waiting for. Amen.